Good morning. If we could turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thanks for the opening. And although the chapters were flipped, the hymns chosen fit very well. And so we'll start off by reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then I will give you a chapter breakdown, and then we'll have an introduction to the book and the chapter, and then we'll dive into the text and make some comments, and then we'll end with a conclusion. So let's start by reading the whole chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a breakdown of what we've just read, because it's a lot to take in all at once. We've read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and Paul starts off in verses 1 to 4, talking about a church that is to be proud of. In verse 4, he talks about how he boasts among them to the churches of God. He boasts about the Thessalonians to other churches. And so this is a church to be proud of. Some churches are proud of their building. Some churches are proud of their music. Other churches might be proud of their stained glass windows, or they're proud of their well-known preacher who's world-renowned. But in this church, Paul, different reasons. First of all, they were believers, and we could see that in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, they were growing in their faith, and that's verse 3 at the beginning. And they were abounding in love. That's verse 3 at the end. And they were enduring patiently persecution. And that's verse 4. And then from verses 5 to 7, Paul talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in relation to the believer in verses 5 to 7. And what the purpose of the day of the Lord is. In verse 5, it talks about that the day of the Lord's purpose is vindication. In verse 6, it has to do with retribution, or the word repay is there, retribution. And verse 7, it talks about the day of the Lord has to do with rest. And then verses 8 and 9, the day of the Lord has to do with vengeance and punishment. And then finally, in verse 10, the day of the Lord has to do with glory for Christ and, as a result, glory for his saints. And that's verse 10. And then Paul ends off the letter with a prayer report. It's nice to know that someone is praying for you, but it's even nicer to know how they're praying for you. And so Paul now talks about how he's praying for the Thessalonians. And so chapter breakdown, I'd like to give you a little introduction to the book itself. The church at Thessalonians, it all began, and you can read about its beginning, in Acts chapter 17, on Paul's second missionary journey. When Paul, Silas, and Timothy were traveling from Philippi, where they had been cast out, where they had left because of persecution, and then their next stop on their missionary journey was the city of Thessalonica. And this was the second city they stopped in the continent of Europe, in Macedonia. And as Paul's custom was, he went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews that from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, who had come to suffer and rise again from the dead. And he did this for 3 weeks. And some of the Jews believed, and many God-fearing Greeks, and some of the prominent women. And then there was an assembly planted. And Paul taught them much more beyond the 3 weeks that is stated in Acts 17, verse 2. But the Jews from the synagogue, they were very jealous, and they started to persecute the new believers to such an extent that Paul had to take his leave from the Thessalonians for their own safety. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to leave. And they went on to Berea, and they started preaching the gospel there. But these jealous Jews, unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica, heard where Paul and Silas and Timothy went, and they followed them to Berea and started persecuting them there to the point where they had to leave Berea. And so they went on to Athens. And when Paul was in Athens, he was wondering, how could this new church in Thessalonica be doing, such a young church and under extreme persecution for their faith right off the get-go? And then so Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He said, "I therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." And so Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, where Timothy would find out how they were doing and minister to them, and then return back and give a report. And when Paul had left Athens and moved on to Corinth, Timothy had reported to Paul that everything was good, that the Thessalonians were going on for the Lord, and that Paul could be relieved. And so 1 Thessalonians was written from Corinth to the believers at Thessalonica, to answer some of their questions and to encourage them in their faith. And so that really is the introduction to the first book of First Thessalonians. But then there was a couple months in between the writing of the first book of Thessalonians and the second, and a problem had come into existence. There was a misunderstanding about the teaching of the day of the Lord. And it was more a misrepresentation of the teaching on the day of the Lord. Someone had written a letter under the guise that it was from the Apostle Paul, saying that the day of the Lord had come and that they were in the middle of it. And concerning, we can read about this in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 2. Paul says, "Not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come." So the Thessalonians were under such violent persecution, they were being pursued so vehemently that it made sense to them that maybe the day of the Lord is here. Maybe the day of the Lord has come and it is the end of the world. And what was happening is that this belief was causing an embarrassment for the believers. Some of them had stopped working. They thought the end of the world is here. Why work? And they were not working and they were becoming busybodies. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. "We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." So Paul is writing 2 Thessalonians to correct this confusion about the day of the Lord, this doctrinal confusion, and to reprimand these idle people who were not working. And so that's a small introduction to our chapter at hand and the book at hand. So we'll start with verses 1 through 4 regarding a church to be proud of. So let's read verse 1 one more time. 1 and 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were together in Corinth and during the writing of this letter. But Paul was the author by the Holy Spirit, of course. And this letter was written to the Church of the Thessalonians in God. And also, they were said to have been in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this gathering of the church was not a heathen gathering. They were in God. And it was a Christian gathering. They were in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gathering of believers was a gathering that was 100% believers. That's something to be proud of. And we can be assured of that because of the persecution they were enduring. Persecution has a way of separating those who are professors only and not possessors of eternal life. So that was one thing that was to be proud of, is that this church was 100% believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, grace to you and peace. It's always in that order in Paul's letters. You can't have peace with God unless you first receive the grace of God, unless you first receive eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ and bow head at his feet and say, "Lord, I am the sinner that you died for," and accept him as your personal Savior. And so it's grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are put together side by side as co-blessers, dual source of blessing. And it just reinforces the fact of the deity of Christ, that Christ is God. He's put up against God with no comment, with no apology. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. This introduction is almost exactly the same as the introduction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, except there's one word missing, and that word is the word hope. The Thessalonians had lost their hope, the hope of the Lord Jesus coming. And that hope is not, I hope it will happen, like I hope the Leafs will win the Stanley Cup. That's not the hope that is meant here. It is a blessed expectation that the Lord will come. It is something that is known to happen, and it's in the future, and it's something to look forward to. And they had lost their hope of the Lord's coming. So, firstly, we could see that a church to be proud of is that they were believers. Secondly, they were growing in the faith. That's verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. So they were bound to thank God always for them. This bound, it means they were indebted. Every believer is indebted with a debt of gratitude to God for all his many blessings. And it's fitting. It's the right thing to do. And he was thankful that their faith was growing exceedingly. And this was an answer to Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3. And I'll just read some verses from that chapter that coincide with this. For this reason, verse 5, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see that you always, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. And then verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So Paul was praising them for their standing in the faith of Christ, and then praying that they would be doing it more, that they would grow in their faith. And now Paul reports that they've grown exceedingly in their faith. That is, they've increased beyond measure to the point that it's like a flood of faith coming from this Thessalonian church and being a testimony to the churches of the area worldwide, where Paul could point to them and say, these are an example of faith. They were enduring persecution and still going on for the Lord. They were keeping on in the faith. They kept on keeping on. They were also abounding in love, verse 3 at the end. And the love every one of you abounds toward each other. This again was an answer to Paul's prayer for them in 1 Thessalonians. He was saying to them again, I'm encouraged by how much you're loving each other, but I pray that you would do it more. And here he's saying they'd done it. He's encouraging them about their faith and their love before he goes to correct them about their misconceptions about the day of the Lord. And that can be a practical lesson for us to encourage people before we correct them. So moving on, they were abounding in love. They were growing in faith. They were a pure church of believers. And they were enduring persecution, verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That word patience is endurance. They were bearing up under persecution. Paul was, like any farmer, proud of what he had planted, this church in Thessalonica. And he could use them as an example. And they were enduring patience, enduring persecution patiently. They were keeping on, keeping on. Persecution has the word pursue in it. And it was like these Thessalonians were being pursued by an angry dog. And it was biting them and chasing them down and not letting go. And it was constant and it was tiresome. But they were bearing under it. And this was something to be proud of. And that word pursue, we in the Western world here, we don't know much about persecution. Not yet. It may be coming our way, but still, we are being pursued by materialism and by immorality in our culture. It's pursuing us, constantly trying to drag us down. And so we may not know the persecution that the believers in Thessalonica were feeling, but we are being pursued, and we can be like them and bear under this persecution for the glory of God. And so the Apostle Paul continues on and starts to talk about the day of the Lord and starts to give them positive teaching about the day of the Lord before he corrects their misconception in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he's correcting them. In chapter 1, he's giving them positive teaching about the day of the Lord, and so that when they get the correction, they understand where it's coming from. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is that period of time when the Lord is directly active in the affairs of men. First for judgment, and then for blessing. First for judgment, when he comes to the earth, and in the second part of the great tribulation, and then for blessing when he ushers in the millennium. It's when the Lord Jesus returns to earth physically at the end of the great tribulation with his angels, with his saints, and that's you and I. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will come with him. And when he comes to earth in great power and glory, as opposed to his first coming when he came in meekness to go to the cross. And the day of the Lord is when the Lord Jesus comes to earth in judgment and to reign with a view to his thousand-year reign, the millennium, and extends all the way until the day of God. There's 3 days in the scriptures that have to do with kind of end times, and it's the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. The day of Christ has to do with Christ's day, and it begins with the rapture of the church, when the church is taken out of the world and taken to heaven to be with Christ. The church is every believer who's every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus and says, "You're the Lord, and I'm the sinner that you died for. Please come into my heart and take away my sins and make me one of your children." And as soon as you call upon the name of the Lord, it's like that, you are a Christian and that you are part of the church. And the day of Christ begins when he calls his church out of the world and we go to be forever with the Lord, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at the end of the chapter talks about. And then it includes the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer's works done for Christ is evaluated. And so that's the day of the Lord, or day of Christ, sorry. the day of Christ. The day of the Lord, we talked about when the Lord Jesus, after the day of Christ, returns to this earth. And but then it ushers itself into the day of God. After the great white throne judgment and casting of Satan into the lake of fire, or sorry, into the abyss, not the lake of fire, sorry. Then it's, no, into the lake of fire. The day of God begins. We have a verse here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, that talks about the eternal day, the day of God. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's the day of God, when there is a new heavens and a new earth and righteousness reigns, dwells. And so those are the 3 days that we want to keep in mind. But the subject at hand is the day of the Lord. And there are many verses about the day of the Lord in both the Old and the New Testament. And I'd just like to read a few of them to you. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2 says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And then skipping down to verse 5, thus the Lord, my God, will come and all the saints with you. And then verse 9, it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. Also, in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When the church is taken out of this world and taken to be with Christ, we shall always be with the Lord. And so when he returns, we return with him. And so it's the day of the Lord is something that the believer can look forward to, and the Lord Jesus will be glorified in his saints at that time. So, getting back to our chapter at hand, the purpose of the day of the Lord, what is it? Verse 5, it says, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So it's first of all for vindication or justification of what they're suffering. The Apostle Paul teaches about the day of the Lord, that there's no way they could be in the day of the Lord, because when the day of the Lord comes, they would be justified for their suffering. Right now, they're suffering. The Lord Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. We will have trouble in this world, but it will never be by the hands of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes, it's for vindication, to show that the sufferings of his church were not for nothing. It will show that they were right in their suffering for the kingdom of God. And so when it says counted worthy of the kingdom of God, it's not you suffer so that you can get in. It's showing that your suffering was worth it, was worth the kingdom of God and worthwhile. And like any company, they have a mission statement, and they have a reason for being. And not every employee fulfills that mission statement and that reason for being. And you might hear, well, he works here. Well, why would he work there? It doesn't fit. And so a Christian can be in the same way. We can call ourselves a Christian, but forget that or not live like it. And so in that day, you wouldn't want to go down that road where someone seeing you come with the Lord and saying, he's with the Lord? So the Thessalonians were bearing under persecution, and when they would come with the Lord and return, everyone who knew them would recognize that they should be there, and we would want to live in the same way. So it's first of all for vindication. And then verse 6, it's the day of the Lord is for retribution. Since it is a righteous thing that God with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. The conditions of the Thessalonians were they were being persecuted, and all they could do about it was bear under the persecution. But when the day of the Lord comes, that God would be dealing out retribution and repay those who trouble them. And so all they could do was bear under the persecution they were taking. And so could this be the day of the Lord? No way. So the Apostle Paul is here teaching about the day of the Lord, that the tables would be flipped, that right now you're bearing under and you're suffering evil. But in those days, you will be in rest. And the tables would be turned, and God will repay with tribulation those who are troubling you. Which leads us to verse 7. And to give those who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So he's telling them when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's telling them point blank that the day of the Lord has not happened. It's future. But it's more than that. It's more than the timing. It's the emphasis or the contrast of what happens when the day of the Lord happens. When the day of the Lord happens, the tables are flipped, like I've said. And they will be seen to be in rest when they come with the Lord Jesus. This rest, it's like relaxation of a bow that is a archery bow that is pulled back and ready to be released. And then it's released and it's in less tension. It's relaxed if the bow was to be completely taken off, the string was to be completely taken off the bow. So moving on quickly because of time to verses 8 and 9. Lastly, the day of the Lord, the purpose of it is for vengeance and punishment. Verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's for vengeance and punishment. And the day of the Lord begins with the Lord coming in flaming fire. That is in glory, in his Shekinah glory. That's indicative of his appearing, of how he appears in fire. But then it turns into all-consuming judgment. And it's taking vengeance. It's God's wrath on the rejection of his son will be unleashed. And then we see in these verses two reasons for judgment. First of all, on those who do not know God, and secondly, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. On those who do not know God, this is willful ignorance of God. Because Romans 1, verse 18 to 20, it says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. These verses are saying that God should be known by every creature in the things he has made, that there is an intelligent designer who has designed the universe to work in perfect harmony, and that there should be no excuse for not knowing the Creator to respond to the light that they have received. And so it's willful ignorance of God. And that's the first reason for judgment. But secondly, and worse, it's rejection of the gospel. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is to be obeyed. It's not a good idea. It's not something that's a good idea for you in your life, that will help you in your life. It's a command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not a good idea. And so these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. These are solemn words. It's everlasting destruction. Destruction with no end from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us no real pleasure to preach this, to speak this, because it's so solemn. If you find yourself in this situation not knowing God or have not obeyed the gospel, if you've not made the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior, if you've not come to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm the sinner that you died for. Please forgive me from my sins. If you've never done that, then you have not obeyed the gospel, and this eternal punishment is in store for you. But it doesn't have to be. It says it's punished with everlasting destruction. And this word destruction is not an end of being or to cease to be. It's an end of well-being. We were created in the image of God to know God and enjoy him forever, to be with him forever. But this punishment will be everlasting destruction, that is, to be banished from the presence of the Lord forever. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 talks about this. It says at the end of it, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so the day of the Lord begins this judgment of the Lord, of God, on those who have rejected his truth, rejected the Christ. And verse 10 goes on to say the last reason for the day of the Lord, or result. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. In that day, he will be glorified in his saints and admired among all those who believe. How proud of the Lord Jesus we will be in that day when we come with him and he is glorified in us. It says, in this unlikely band of humans who have so little promise, he is able to glorify himself, and it's all to his glory. And then in return, we receive glory as well. It's amazing. And then finally, the chapter ends with Paul's prayer report, I've called it, in verse 11 and 12. It says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying that he's praying for the Thessalonians always that God would count them worthy of this calling. This calling is to suffer evil and do good. That's the Christian's calling here on earth, to suffer evil and do good. And fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness, to do good under the power that God gives us. And he talks about that power, the goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified in you and you in him. It's always in that order. The Lord Jesus glorified through our lives, and as a result, we will be glorified in him. And so, come to a close of our chapter and our meeting. And in conclusion, I'd like to say that the suffering that the Thessalonians were enduring was not for nothing. There would be a vindication. There would be rest and a reason for it all in the end. And so, in our meager form of persecution that we are enduring in this country, we can glorify the Lord in this scene where he is mostly by the world rejected, and most people don't even know or believe that he ever existed. But we can live for him and glorify him, suffer evil and do good to the glory of God. And we can ask for grace to be faithful to him in his time of rejection until he comes. Because this is our training time for reigning time, as it was for the Thessalonians. Their suffering was not for nothing, and our suffering for the Lord is not for nothing either. So let's encourage our hearts with this and close in our meeting in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we've just looked at solemn words from your scripture, from your word. We earnestly pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel, who has not come to you and admitted that they are a sinner and asked and believed that the Lord Jesus died for their sins and rose again from the dead and is ascended into heaven and wants to come into their life. If there's someone here who's never asked you to be their Savior, we pray, Lord, that today would be the day. And we would ask for those of us who have accepted you that we would live our lives knowing that we are being watched and that we should be living in a way that would be worthy of the kingdom and your coming. We pray, Lord, that you give us the grace for this and the power to suffer evil and do good in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.